Our gospel lesson text this morning is taken from 2 Chronicles chapter 6. We'll begin in verse 41. That's found on page 312 in the Bibles that are in your seats. Please turn there in those Bibles or in the Bible that you brought from home, if such is the case. I'll give you a moment to find that, and you can read along silently as you hear these words read. Second Chronicles chapter 6, beginning in verse 41, this is God's word, eternally true. Now arise, O Lord God, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. May your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation. May your saints rejoice in your goodness. O Lord God, do not reject your anointed one. Remember the great love promised to David, your servant. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, He is good, His love endures forever. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 head of cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats. So the king and all the people dedicated the temple of God. The priests took their positions, as did the Levites with the Lord's musical instruments, which King David had made for praising the Lord, and which were used when he gave thanks, saying, His love endures forever. Opposite the Levites, the priests blew their trumpets, and all the Israelites were standing. Solomon consecrated the middle part of the courtyard in front of the temple of the Lord, and there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the fellowship offerings, because the bronze altar he had made could not hold the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat portions. So Solomon observed the festival at that time for 7 days, and all Israel with him, a vast assembly, people from Lebo Hamath to the Wadi of Egypt. On the 8th day they held an assembly, for they had celebrated the dedication of the altar for 7 days, and the festival for 7 days more. On the 23rd day of the seventh month, he sent the people to their homes, joyful and glad in heart for the good things the Lord had done for David and Solomon and for his people Israel. Here ends our reading. Let us give thanks to the Lord. You have a response of thankfulness printed for you in your bulletins. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful to you for giving us this, your word. You're a good Father who instructs us so that we don't live like fools, so that we don't live without direction. But you give us direction of how to worship you, how to love you, and how to love our neighbors. You have given us your gospel, your good news. And Lord, you have inspired scripture for us, which says we are to live our lives in a manner that is worthy of this good news, that is worthy of the gospel. So we ask that, Jesus, you would preach to us, and by your Spirit, you would grant us understanding of your gospel, that we might line our lives up with your gospel, that you might be seen, that your gospel might be seen in us. And by this, you might be glorified.
Amen.
There's something going on right now for those who like sports, especially college basketball, and it's the NCAA tournament, and that's when everybody looks, and hopefully their favorite team has made it into that list of 64 teams. And as Frank and I were saying at men's breakfast, yeah, right, that number 64 team really deserves a shot at the national championship, even though they've lost 12 games or whatever it is this season. Yeah, they're national champions, but it's good for the money. And so all these teams get in, and that's fun for us to see all these various teams playing. And those who have a team that they root for in this national tournament root for that team, and they put all their hopes on these five guys or eight guys or nine guys, or I guess if you're North Carolina, like 14 guys, right, that are out there playing. But Israel had a situation like that. Throughout their history, they had various situations like that. David and Goliath. Israel had all their hopes on one man. And if this one man were deemed acceptable by God, this one man who went out and said, "My God has delivered unto my hands a bear and a lion as I took care of sheep," that is David, "and he will deliver this giant, Goliath, into my hands as well." We as God's people hope in this one man. And we say, "Oh, I hope God delivers David from Goliath, our enemy, who seeks to do us harm along with his people." And the same was the case during this day that's recorded for us in 2 Chronicles. That is, God's people hoped that their king would be accepted by God, that his sacrifices would be accepted by God because it meant for them peace. It meant for them blessing. It meant for them forgiveness of sins. It meant for them many good things. And all God's people rightly had their hopes on Solomon and Solomon's building of this temple and Solomon's offering of these sacrifices for the good of their soul, for their safety, for their security, for their blessing. Solomon was son of David. And so sometimes when we hear the term son of David, we think literally of this son of David, Solomon. But maybe most of the time when we hear the phrase son of David, we think of Jesus. For Jesus throughout the Gospels is called the son of David, and he has people calling out to him, "Son of David, son of David," because Jesus was descended from David. And Jesus was speaking of a kingdom. And when Jesus was given the title king by others, Jesus received this title. Jesus was king of this kingdom that he proclaimed, the kingdom that John the Baptist proclaimed, the kingdom that Paul proclaimed as he went out after Jesus' ascension on high. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, and all the people of God, all our hopes rest on the work, on the accomplishment, on the person of Jesus, our King. You have blanks and an outline to fill out. We didn't get pencils out this morning. If you need one, look around. I guess you'll have to borrow pens and that kind of thing that you already have. But you were coming up to our first blank this morning. And this says, as you would expect here, that we, the people of God, are to rest our hopes on our priest and king, that's your blank, King Jesus. We're to rest our hopes on our priest and King Jesus and on and in his sacrifice. Those are your blanks, king and sacrifice. And we see this in verses 41 and 42. We see this plea. "Now arise, O Lord God, and come to your resting place." This was speaking of the temple in Jerusalem, God's resting place. "You and the ark of your might," they were literally bringing this ark in to the temple at this time. "May your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation. May your saints rejoice in your goodness. O Lord God, do not reject your anointed one." Who is the anointed one? Solomon. He's the king. Do not reject Solomon. This is the plea of God's people. Do not reject your anointed one. Remember the great love promised to David, your servant. You see, God had spoken to David when David wanted to build this temple, and God had promised David love to him that would not depart from him, and it would not even depart from David's sons. That is, David was told that his son and his grandson and all the great-grandsons after that would be the kings of God's people forever. It was a lasting ordinance that God would make king over his people, sons of David. And so when this temple is dedicated, God's people cry out to God, and they say to God, God, remember your covenant with David. Receive your anointed king, Solomon, and receive those after him. Your blank next coming in your outline. Everything rides on him, Jesus, our king and priest, and on his sacrifice for us. This is why we have this fervent plea in verse 42. Do not reject your anointed one. This is the plea of God's people as they watched David go out to Goliath, wasn't it? As they were sitting there with the threat of, if Goliath wins, all of Israel are slaves of Philistia. But if our champion wins, David, then the Philistines will be our slaves. And so God's people, from the sidelines here, if they were smart, they were crying up to God and saying, God, do not reject your anointed one. David had been anointed to be the next king over Israel. Because if God receives this anointed one, David, then David defeats Goliath. And then we have peace and security in our lands. Where does peace from God, with God, come from? Not from ourselves. We sin. And we deserve wrath and chaos. But peace with God comes through Romans 5:1, faith in Jesus Christ, which gives us justification before God, the forgiveness of sins. Everything rides when Jesus comes to this earth and lives his life and goes to that cross. Everything rides on Jesus living this perfect life, so that he doesn't have to die for his own sins. Everything rides on when he offers himself as a sacrifice. Everything rides on God himself accepting this sacrifice on behalf of us. And indeed, the Father accepts the sacrifice of Jesus. And this is the good news. That the sacrifice Jesus made was accepted for us, credited to us, received by our Lord, our Father, as acceptable. Verse 1, chapter 7, look there. When Solomon finished praying, he'd put all this sacrifice out. We've read about that in past chapters. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Remember Elijah? Elijah goes up to King Ahab and confronts Ahab with Ahab's sins. And Ahab, along with his wife Jezebel, have followed another god, a god of Canaan, the native people, not the Israelites. And this god Baal had priests. And they were all across the land of the promised land. And Elijah challenges Ahab with this and challenges Ahab to be faithful. And then Elijah challenges the priests of Baal to this duel, so to speak. And there's this sacrifice set up. And the agreement is, and everybody understands, that if fire comes down from heaven, this sacrifice is acceptable to God. And so they set out this sacrifice, and the priests of Baal do a dance and they cut themselves and all kinds of crazy stuff, and nothing happens. The sacrifice just sits there and begins to rot. Then it's Elijah's turn. Remember this, Mount Carmel. And Elijah throws it in their face and he says, pour that sacrifice down with water so that it can't burn. Now pour it with water again. And he gets this whole thing soaked up. And around the sacrifice is this trough, this moat of water. And then Elijah prays. And God answers and fire comes down from heaven. And it consumes the sacrifice, and it even evaporates all the water left in this trough, in this moat that surrounds the sacrifice. What's the message? God's people understood that when fire came down from heaven, it meant the sacrifice was acceptable to God. Baal didn't exist except in the minds of men. So there could be no fire from heaven from Baal, who was said to be the God who rode the clouds and who sent thunderbolts from the clouds. But Baal didn't exist, and there was no thunderbolt from the clouds coming to consume this sacrifice. And so Solomon here prays to the Lord like Elijah, and fire comes down from heaven and receives this sacrifice. No wonder God's people rejoice, huh? They realize God has accepted our sacrifice, and this burnt offering especially was for the atonement of sins. That God's wrath would be expended against the sins of God's people so that they would have forgiveness. And God sends fire from heaven. The sacrifice of Solomon, the king of God's people, is received and they rejoice. This sacrifice, this fire comes down and it's the wrath of God against the people's sins. It's a consuming fire. And this work that Solomon has done in this passage, creating the temple so that sacrifices could be offered, and then giving the sacrifice, this gets consumed, and this means a few things for God's people. One, and your A in your outline, it means the forgiveness of our sins. God the Father had promised His great love to His Son Jesus, and God remembered His great love to Jesus, and even Jesus as He sat or as He lay in His grave, God the Father remembered His Son, and He brought Him back from the dead. And He raised Him up to life and seated Him beside Him at His right hand. God received this sacrifice that Jesus, our King and our priest, made. And He received Him into heaven. This sacrifice was for the forgiveness of our sins. So we know that God cares for us. He's remembered His love for Jesus. And because He's remembered His love for Jesus, which God's people pleaded for here, our sins are forgiven. So our souls are relieved. But also, B, verses 1 and 3 show us that the acceptance of our King Jesus and of His sacrifice means for us something else, that we have God's presence. We have God's presence. Verses 1 through 3. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled it. When God clears out our sins through Jesus, when we, each of us who have, came to faith in Jesus, we had God's presence there. Those two things go together. The forgiveness of sins and God's presence. The presence of God's Spirit in our lives. And this means for us that God not only cares for His Son Jesus, accepting His sacrifice, being present with Jesus, but also it means that God cares for us. God desires to be with us. God desires to live in us. God cares for us. It's like when you get married you know, what that other person is saying when they say yes to you or when they ask you to marry them. They're saying, I want to spend, you know, the rest of this line, the rest of my life with you. I'm fond of you. I have affection for you. I care for you. I love you. And this is what God says to us. The church is the bride of Christ. And Jesus says to us, I want to be with you forever. And so he gives us his presence by his Spirit. And he makes us his temple. Here we have the temple of God filled with God's Spirit. This glory cloud that's in the temple here. But as believers, the sacrifice of Jesus results in for us the presence of God's Spirit in us. We are the temple of God as we are in Jesus. So we have forgiveness of our sins. We have God's presence in us. And thirdly, what this means to us, God's people, that Jesus' sacrifice has been accepted, is that all, that's your blank, all Israel will be gathered into the church. Look at verse 8. You know, the book of Chronicles, if we look to the end of 2 Chronicles, we can see the last point of history that 2 Chronicles records. And we realize that 2 Chronicles was written way after these events. These events are occurring, the building of the temple around 930 B.C. And this book is being written about 530 B.C., okay, so about 400 years have passed. God's people have gone into exile into Babylon, and they've returned to the promised land, and the writer of Chronicles writes this book. But at this time that the writer of Chronicles has written this book, God's people are still scattered all over the place. Some got scattered who were part of the northern tribes by Assyria in 722 B.C., and some got scattered in around 600 B.C., God's people were still scattered all over. And the writer of Chronicles assures God's people that the king is their key, verse 8, so Solomon observed the festival at that time for 7 days, and all Israel with him, a vast assembly, people from Lebo Hamath to the Wadi of Egypt. Those two places define what was defined to Abraham as the promised land. This is the fullness of the promised land. And God promises his people here that he will, through his king, in this case Solomon, through his king, he would gather all the Israelites, all the people of God, all the sons of Abraham together. This was key for them to have a king because the king was key for all God's people being gathered into the church. And to us today, our king is Jesus. And he has declared, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, that all nations will come to him, disciples from all nations. There will be people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, Revelation 5, that come to King Jesus. We're not left on our own to gather up all God's people into the church. But Jesus is the key for the Great Commission, isn't he? He is active and he is working. He is king and head of the church. And he is marching before us, conquering sinners like us. He conquered us before we had faith in him. And we, as the one he conquered, bowed our knee to him in worship and in faith. And Jesus is doing that today with more and more people. Jesus, our King, is the key to the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Jesus, our King, is gathering all the people who belong to this promised land, who belong to the church. And that's good news. It was good news for us that we, part of all Israel, were gathered into the church. And Jesus continues to do this. All of these things, forgiveness of our sins, God's presence, that we've been gathered into the church and that he's gathering more into his church all speak of, here's your blank, God's love for us. The fact that Jesus has risen from the grave, that he's been accepted, that he's gone into the heavens and been seated at the right hand of God the Father, that God has remembered his love for Jesus, it all speaks of God's love for us. For in Jesus' accomplishment, in his temple sacrifice of himself, our sins are forgiven. We have God's presence. We have been gathered into the church. This is the gospel. Our King and his sacrifice has been accepted by God on high. Thus, we have joy. That's your next blank. We have joy and gladness in our hearts. Look at verse 41. Now arise, O Lord God, and come to your resting place, you in the ark of your might, O Lord God, you in the ark of your might. May your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and may your saints rejoice in your goodness. We see that Jesus has been resurrected from the dead and that he's been raised on high and seated at God's right hand, and that from that spot he has sent his Spirit, and this causes our hearts to rejoice because we know that our sins are forgiven. Verse 10, on the 23rd day of the seventh month, he sent the people to their homes. What do they understand? What's their response to their king's sacrifice being received? What's their response to God's love for the Son of David being confirmed before their eyes? It's this. They leave for their homes joyful and glad in heart for the good things the Lord had done for David and Solomon and for his people Israel. We're the crowd on the sidelines as little boy David goes forward to meet Goliath. And David defeats Goliath. He defeats death and Satan. And he doesn't stand on top of Goliath with his head in his hands. But Jesus rips the keys of death and Hades from Satan himself in his resurrection. And we rejoice. And we cheer. And we celebrate. And we go to our homes rejoicing and glad in heart. Rest your hopes on our priest and King Jesus and his sacrifice for you. Everything dependent upon it, and in him and in that, everything we have. Now, what's our response to this? Besides our joy and our gladness, how do we respond? And this passage tells us what our response is to be. And that's your number two here. God says to you and to me this morning, worship. Worship with intensity and with joy. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, when they saw, in essence, that Jesus, their King, Jesus' sacrifice was received, that Jesus was received, what did they do? They knelt down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, he is good, his love endures forever. And then verses 4, 5, 6, and 7, 8, and 9 talk to us about the intense worship that goes on of this God who has accepted them, forgiven their sins, given them his presence, and has brought all Israel in. We have some semi-rhetorical questions here in your outline. What is the response of the people to their king's sacrifice being accepted? In other words, what is our response to the gospel? Our response, verse 3, is worship. That's your blank. Worship. How do we respond when our king's sacrifice is accepted, when Jesus' sacrifice is accepted because he bore our sins and God accepted that on our behalf? We worship. Secondly, what is the response to receiving the Lord's presence? Which we have, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, being among us. What's our response to the Lord's presence in and among us? Again, verse 3, it's worship. God's people saw the glory of the Lord in that temple, and they fell on their faces and worshiped. What is the content of our worship? Okay, so we worship. But this passage also tells us what's the content of our worship. Why are we worshiping? What are we worshiping around? What truth is it that we worship around? And it's this, the gospel. That's your next blank. For what do we praise our God and worship? It's the gospel. And the gospel is contained in this passage as well. We see it in a number of places, but since we're at verse 3, we'll go to that place. Toward the end of that verse, the people worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, He is good. His love endures forever. Or on your outline, the gospel, God is good to us. His love endures forever. We come here Sunday mornings and we live our lives as acts of worship because our God is good to us. He has been good to us and His love for us endures forever. You know, God's people coming back from exile who received this book of 1st and 2nd Chronicles, they had a question in their heads. Does God's love for us endure forever? He exiled us. He spewed us out of the promised land. He punished us. He broke down the wall of our capital city, Jerusalem, through Nebuchadnezzar. He burned down our temple through Nebuchadnezzar. Does God still love us? Does His love endure forever? We in our lives get tempted to think in a non-gospel kind of way about ourselves. We're tempted by anti-gospel in our lives. We're tempted to think that when we sin, God's love for us will cease. But this is not the case. We rejoice because Jesus, as our King and our priest, offered, this is Hebrews 7 that Bob read for us this morning, He offers for us a once-for-all sacrifice. And all our sins were in His body on the cross. This is 1 Peter 2:24. There is no sin that we sin that wasn't in Jesus on the cross. And so we go to our homes rejoicing, glad in our hearts, worshiping God, saying, God is so good to me. His love to me endures forever, even after every sin that I sin. His love endures. When I am faithless, 1 Timothy, He is faithful. This is the gospel. Through the acceptance of Jesus, our King, through the acceptance of His once-for-all sacrifice for our sins, our presence in the church, our salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, the presence of God among us today, and our presence with Him when we die or when He returns, and both, all rest on the fact that God our Father has accepted the sacrifice of our King and has remembered His love to the Son of David, Jesus. God the Father has loved us through loving our King, His Son, Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice because of Your love. We rejoice because You remembered Your great love promised to David, Your servant. You remembered Your great love in promising to David that a son of His would sit on the throne over Your people forever. And You have fulfilled, Father, that promise by seating Jesus, Son of David, beside You on His heavenly throne in the heavenly Jerusalem forever to reign. And You did this after receiving His sacrifice for our sins, for consuming it, for pouring down not fire from heaven, but all Your wrath upon Jesus against our sin on that cross. And you've left us with your presence, with the forgiveness of our sins. And you have guaranteed through the death of Jesus that you will save all of your people, that you will gather all of your people together to worship you. And Lord, one day that will be face to face. And we look forward to that day. Cause us to be people, Lord, that in view of these truths, bow down before you and worship. Worship you with great fervor and intensity, for the great fervor and intensity of your love that you gave to us in Jesus dying for us. We ask this, Lord, that you would work in this way by your Spirit in our lives which you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.